Barbara. Our second reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. Listen for God's word. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Amen. And let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word. It is sharp like a two-edged sword and cuts us to the heart. And so we pray this morning as we reflect on what we have read together that you would cut us to the heart, that we might be changed more into your likeness, dear Jesus. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Expectations are a powerful thing, right? I have a dear friend who ran into this like a brick wall in the first year of her marriage. She and her new husband, who are not Christians, had been living together during their engagement, and everything had gone swimmingly. They had planned this beautiful wedding, and they were fortunate enough that right after the wedding, they moved into their new house. So they were newlyweds and new homeowners all at once. But that's when the problems started. They had everything worked out beforehand. When they had been in their apartment, they knew who did what chores. They had balanced the load together. But then all of a sudden, he just kind of stopped. Stopped doing the dishes, stopped doing the vacuuming that he had done before, stopped taking out the trash. And several months into it, she couldn't take it anymore. And so I remember her saying really clearly, "If this is the way being married is going to be, I'm not interested." And fortunately, that got his attention. They sat down and they talked about it, and he realized that without even really thinking about it, he had expected something different from his wife than he had from his fiance. Expectations are a powerful thing. And our Bible passage today, I think, has something to say about expectations, about the ones that are misplaced and about the ones that are God-placed in our hearts. The story opens with Jacob. And Jacob has a huge backstory before we come to this moment in Genesis 32. As a young man, Jacob and his mother conspired together to get Jacob's father, Isaac, to bless him instead of his older brother, Esau, to whom the blessing rightfully belonged. And so Jacob and his mother had figured out a way to trick his father, and Jacob, his name means trickster. Jacob receives the blessing, and Esau is furious. Esau plots to kill his brother Jacob. But when their mother gets wind of it, she warns her favorite son, Jacob, and Jacob flees. Jacob goes to a land far away, and over the years there, he marries, he has sons, he becomes wealthy. And in that far-off land, he hears the voice of God calling him to go home, back to where his brother waits. Jacob obeys, but he is scared to death. When he left, Esau wanted to kill him, and he assumes that nothing has changed over the years. So he sets off with all of his family, with all of his flocks and possessions, headed towards home. And as he gets closer and closer, he is expecting the worst. When he learns that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men, he freaks out. He splits his family and his possessions into two groups, figuring that maybe if Esau finds one, the other can escape. And then he assembles a peace offering. The scripture tells us that he puts together 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels plus their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. So he puts together all of this largesse and puts it into groups. And he sends it ahead to Esau in waves. And he tells his servants, every time you come with one group to Esau, say, "Oh, this is for you. From your brother Jacob, and even more, Jacob is coming behind." The Bible tells us that Jacob thought to himself, "Maybe I can appease him with the present. And then when I see his face, he'll accept me." And so then that same night, we come to Genesis 32. He's sent this elaborate gift ahead. Jacob gets up, he takes his wives and his maids and his sons. He sends them across the river along with the rest of his possessions, and he's left alone. And I wonder what Jacob is expecting on that dark and lonely night by himself. He's expecting, I think, that morning will come, and with it, an angry brother. He is alone and he is afraid. And that's when God shows up. The way the story is told in the scriptures, it's not clear at first that it's God. A man shows up and wrestles with Jacob. But by morning, Jacob is clear. I have seen God face to face. God shows up when Jacob is weak and afraid, when he is alone and he thinks that he is beyond help. Today, we're beginning a sermon series called God Sightings. And together, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at stories in the Bible about times when God shows up. Times when people saw and experienced God in their lives. And we'll think about how that might sharpen our eyes to see God when he shows up for us and in the world around us. And I think this is important, right? Because without sharpening our eyes for that, we can lose that expectation that God will indeed show up. We can instead live with these misplaced expectations that we are left alone to fend for ourselves, instead of God-placed expectations. The entire arc of the Bible shows us that we can expect God to show up. And the story of Jacob shows us that not only can we expect God to show up, but we can especially expect God to show up when we are weak and alone and afraid. But maybe not the way that we expect him to. Right? Because when God shows up for Jacob in that dark night, He arrives as a man who wrestles with Jacob. God arrives not as comfort or peace or encouragement, but as a challenge. When God shows up for Jacob, it's a struggle. And they wrestle through the night, and for reasons that I don't fully understand and that Christians through the years have tried to figure out, neither can win. They're locked together. And when God can't win, he wounds Jacob on the hip. And even with this injury, they're still locked together. God won't let go of Jacob, and Jacob won't let go of God. And then Jacob asks for a blessing. And God blesses him, but first, God changes Jacob's name. Your name will be no longer Jacob, trickster, but Israel, one who strives with God. So when God shows up, it's a struggle. But Jacob is changed. He's marked with a limp, but he also bears a new name. He's no longer just a trickster. He's now one who struggles and strives and tries and endeavors with God. It's a name that shows that he's a part of a bigger story. And I think that's the third thing that this story tells us about what we can expect when God shows up. When God shows up, it might be a struggle. It might be a challenge. When God shows up, we will be changed. And when God shows up, he brings us into a story that is bigger than ourselves. Jacob was stuck in his own story, right? All of the machinations of the days before show that. He is stuck in a story where he is afraid of his brother Esau, where he is scheming and planning about how to preserve his family and his possessions, about how to save his own skin. And that's when God showed up for him. It was a struggle, but Jacob was changed. And with his new name, he is brought into this bigger story. He's brought into God's story. So Jacob becomes Israel. Israel, the father of the 12 tribes that would become the nation of Israel. The nation and people of Israel, God's people, chosen by God to communicate his love to the world. This is way, way bigger than one guy who's afraid of his brother. And so God has drawn Jacob into this story of the whole world. God has drawn Jacob into this arc of God's relentless love for all of us, as messed up and broken as we are. And that's what we see when God shows up in Jesus too, right? In the story that the portion of Romans that Barbara read for us, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were or are weak and needy and ungodly and sinful, Jesus comes into the world to show us another way to live, to sacrifice himself for us, and to conquer death that we might live abundant lives. And when Jesus showed up, it wasn't so different from when God showed up for Jacob, right? It's a struggle. Following Jesus can be hard. He asked hard things of the disciples. He asks hard things of us today. But when we do, we're changed. And we are invited into a story that is bigger than ourselves. And so I think Jacob's story invites us to change any misplaced expectations that we might have about how and when God shows up. Misplaced expectations like maybe, because I love God, nothing bad will ever happen to me. or the people that I love. Misplaced expectations like God's primary concern is my happiness and well-being. Instead, we can have God-placed expectations that come from the stories that we receive in Scripture. And the God-placed expectations that we can see in Jacob's story is that following God can be difficult. Jesus talks about this, right? Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. But when we do this, when we struggle alongside God, we are changed and transformed more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We look and live more like Jesus when we spend time struggling and striving along with God. And as this transformation happens, we are brought into a story that is bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than ourselves and our family, or ourselves and our church, ourselves and our community. It's this story about how God is making everything new in the world and invites us into that. And so these are God-placed expectations: struggle, change, and a story bigger than ourselves. As I reflected on this and where I have seen it in the world, where I've seen God show up, I thought of two stories, and one is big and grand, and one is close to home and heart. And the first is this. I recently finished a biography of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you might be familiar with him. He was a theologian and a pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazi Party. He was well connected within Germany and the worldwide Christian community. And so as the Nazis were coming to power and war seemed surer and surer, some well-connected friends found a place for Bonhoeffer to teach in the U.S. So he came to New York to teach at Union Seminary, where he could wait out the war. And his friends hoped that then he could be safe through these wartime years. But as soon as he got to Germany, he knew it was the wrong decision. And he knew that God's call to him was to go back to Germany. Now, Bonhoeffer wrote several books and also was a prolific journaler. And we see in his writings that in his early 20s, he encountered God in a way that transformed him from a theologian who had an academic's distance from his subject into a passionate follower of Jesus. And it was that Jesus he heard calling him back to Germany. And he spent his years as the Nazis came to power, as they began their war march through Europe, working for the protection of the Jews, and eventually joining the plot to assassinate Hitler. He was arrested for being a part of that plot and was killed by the Nazis shortly before the Allies liberated Germany. So here's a young man. He was in his 30s when he was killed. He was from a wealthy and well-known family. He had the promise of safety in New York. Why would Bonhoeffer leave that safety and return to Germany when he knew his life would be in danger? Because there's a bigger story at work in the world. And because God had shown up in Bonhoeffer's life, and it was a struggle, but he had been changed. Much closer to home, I want to tell you the story about a young girl named Abby, who is a part of our church in Bloomington. Her parents were very good friends of Dean and I's. Abby was in fourth grade when this happened. It was just last year. She was a part of the children's programs at our congregation, but one weekend had gone on an overnight event at another church with some friends. And there the gospel was presented, and Abby recommitted her life to Jesus. And there was an opportunity where any of the kids who had wanted to say that they were going to follow Jesus could choose. They couldn't see them. There was like a mystery set of challenges for ways that they could live out their faith in the coming weeks. And so she grabbed one, along with some of her friends. You know, they included things like being nice to someone who didn't have friends at school, the sort of challenges we might give to kids. But Abby's was different. Abby's said, visit somebody in the hospital who's sick and pray with them. And as we talked to her parents about it, they said that her friends had said to her, I'm glad I didn't get that one. That sounds hard. And so God had showed up for Abby at that retreat. And there was a challenge now. But she took it. With her parents' support, they came to us and said, can she go to the hospital with one of you all? And so Dean had the privilege, after school one afternoon, a couple weeks later, of going with Abby to the hospital, where they met with a man who was recovering from surgery. They listened to him talk, and then they joined hands around his bed and prayed, and Abby prayed for him. God had shown up in her life, and she was changed. And she was brought into a story that was bigger than herself, that was bigger than her family or her school, and took her to a place where she was out of her comfort zone, but where God used her to minister to someone else. You know, if I am honest with myself, when I am weak or afraid or lonely, I pretty much hope that God will show up and comfort me. And I believe that God does that. And there's lots of stories in the Bible that tell us about that. But it is a small God who only exists to make me feel better. And so Jacob's story tells us something different, something in addition. Not that the other isn't true, but that we can expect God to show up when we are weak and afraid. But we must be prepared that it might be different than we expect. Let's pray together.